Morning about the gift of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit. And so we read together in the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 4, passage on the gifts of the Spirit. And the fourth verse. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body, the church, and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said in Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And his gifts, Christ's gifts, were that some should be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, one office, one job, pastor and teacher, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of ministry, really service, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of service, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, an important passage also on the gift of the Spirit. First Corinthians chapter 12, reading from the first verse. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, or concerning the gifts of the Spirit, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been moved. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in everyone. To each Christian is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one Christian is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another Christian the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another Christian, faith by the same Spirit. To another Christian, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another Christian, various kinds of tongues. To another Christian, the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each Christian individually as he will. And further on at verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and individually you are members or limbs of it. And God has appointed in the church, and here again you find the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes the gifts are men, and sometimes the gifts are powers. God has appointed in the church, first, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. And then, workers of miracles, healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret the tongues? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And lastly, in Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 16, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the harvest of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have already crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Amen. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now, in our series of messages on the basic teaching of the Christian faith, we come this morning to a very fascinating series, The Gift, the Fruit, and the Gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing worth noticing from this special sheet that you are given at the door is this, that there is an order of priorities here. In other words, the gift of the Spirit comes before the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit comes before the gifts of the Spirit. That's to say, only those who have received the gift of the Spirit can go on to show the fruit of the Spirit in their lives and their characters. And only those who have begun to give evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives and characters can go on to exercise the gifts of the Spirit in the church. The gift of the Spirit comes before the fruit, and the fruit comes before the gifts. And I've pointed out at the top of the page there that there are two things worth noting about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the first is this, that when we receive God, the Holy Ghost, into our hearts, we receive him once and for all. A man who has received God, the Holy Spirit, into his heart and his life can never lose the Holy Spirit. You may lose from your life the power of the Spirit. You can lose the joy of the Holy Spirit, but you cannot lose the Holy Spirit himself, because when he comes to a life, that is a once-for-all experience, and it lasts forever. It's the door to the kingdom of God. It is the way in to the kingdom of God. Jesus said, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, we are all born of water. That's a reference to natural birth. It's a reference to childbirth. All who are born of water. But Jesus says, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Peter says, by his great mercy, we Christians have been born anew. And in fact, that is the sine qua non of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the thing that makes a man a Christian. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, of course, I'm aware that in the churches today, there is a whole generation of church people that just do not accept this and do not believe it. I think that they hope, in a vague sort of way, that there is perhaps some other way to get to heaven other than by being born again. Somehow there is a feeling amongst church people that as long as you get baptized and live a decent kind of life and gang to the kirk and put in an offering, especially put in an offering, and do a wee bitty of Christian service here and there and have a respectable Christian funeral at the end of the day, well, it'll all come right. Being born again Well, that's all right for drunkards and immoral people, and they can always go to mission halls or the Salvation Army and get saved, but the new birth is not something that respectable church people go in for. You will surely remember, however, to whom these words were first addressed. They were addressed to Nicodemus, and he was a leader of the Jews and an expert in the Bible. And Jesus said to him, marveling, "Do you mean to tell me you are a leader of the church and you don't know what it means to be born again?" It was to a religious churchman that Jesus said, "You must be born again." That is square one of the Christian experience. The second thing worth noticing about the gift of the Spirit is this, that in the New Testament, the coming of the Spirit to a man's life is always associated with ideas of fullness. The Spirit is the fullness of Christ in us. The Spirit of God is the fullness of God in us. And every man and every woman who has the Spirit of God has the fullness of Jesus Christ in his life. It's not a bit of Jesus in me, and a bit of Jesus in you, and a bit of Jesus in you, and a bit of Jesus in you. Every Christian has the whole of Jesus Christ in his heart and life and personality. Of course, Jesus Christ comes out in different ways in different Christians' lives. But to receive the Spirit is to receive the fullness and the plenitude of Jesus Christ. I've jotted down some of the verses that have to do with fullness. John chapter 1. "From his fullness have we all received grace upon grace." Now, the Greek in that verse, it's almost impossible to translate in English. It really means, "From his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace." The feeling is, you see, that when Christ gives you from his fullness, he's not diminished. He goes on being full. You cannot subtract from him. If you have him, you have all of him. "From his fullness have we all received." A very important verse at the end of John chapter 3. "It is not by measure that God gives the Spirit." It's not a bit of the Spirit in me and a bit of the Spirit in you and a bit of the Spirit somewhere else. Every Christian has the whole of the Holy Ghost in his heart. That's why Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 3, his great prayer for the Ephesian Christians. He speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's an interesting Greek word there. It really means trackless. You're standing on the edge of a desert, and someone has gone into the desert on his own. You're trying to follow him. And for a wee while, you can follow his feet, his footsteps in the sand. And then the wind comes and covers the footsteps, and the desert is now trackless. There's no end to it. Now that's what Paul means when he speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's no end to them, however far you travel. In Colossians, there are two very famous verses about this idea of the fullness of God. "In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness of life. Who is the head? Whoever receives Christ, whoever is born again of the Spirit of God, has received Christ in his fullness. It's like having a well in your back garden, a well of living water. And if you want a drink, you don't go off and find another well. You just go to the well that's there, and you simply lower the bucket, and the living water is available. That's why I said to the children that Jesus said that whoever receives the Spirit has a spring inside him, a living spring of living water, living life that is available for the Christian. Are you born again? Have you been born twice? Have you received the fullness of Jesus Christ? There is no other way to get to heaven. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you'll notice that I suggest that this is best translated the harvest of the Spirit. And there is a tension in that passage we read from Galatians chapter 5 between the harvest of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. The tension is not between spirit and flesh so much as between harvest and works. Now, a harvest is a quiet thing. We'll soon be planting seeds in the garden. And for a long, long time, it will seem as if nothing is happening. And a passerby walking past your garden would have absolutely no idea that underneath the soil there were the germs of life that would produce a harvest in 4 or 5 months' time. You see, a harvest is a quiet thing. It's a slow thing. It's a gradual thing. But it is a sure thing. The works of the flesh. Now, you see, sin is hard. It's the lie of the devil that sin is easy. The way of the transgressor, said Isaiah, is hard. There is a drudgery in wrongdoing. It's a long, slow, hard grind. And that is contrasted with the harvest of the Spirit. You see, the harvest of the Spirit is the character of Jesus Christ in a Christian's life. You find the tension. I've typed them out for you. The works of the flesh are 15 plus, especially plus. They go in threes, you see. 3 times 5. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness. What a grind. Idolatry, sorcery, playing with black magic, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like, all the extras, all the pluses, the works of the flesh, the treadmill of doing wrong. Now compare that with the harvest of the Spirit, which is ninefold. They go in threes, you see. And the first three are the love, joy, and peace of God in us. Has to do with character, this, you see. It's the character of Jesus Christ growing up in you. Love, joy, and peace of God in us. This is followed by the patience, the kindness, and the goodness of God in us towards others. It's outward looking. This is followed by, again you see, character gifts. The faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control of Jesus Christ in us. You see, once Christ has come into our life, the life of Christ has to be nourished. What do you do with seeds in a garden? You don't cover them with cement, although some of us would like to cover the gardens with cement. What do you do with a seed? You provide it with the right conditions for growth. The right temperature, certain soil, the right amount of water, the right food, and you nurture the secret life that is in the seed. And so it is with Jesus Christ. When Christ comes into your life, he is the seed of God inside you. And you have to create conditions in which Jesus Christ can grow up and in which the harvest of the Spirit, which is the character of Jesus Christ in us, can grow up. You see, there are some Christians in whom Christ is not growing up at all. The bare life of Christ is inside them. The minimum life of Jesus Christ. The bare, dry, dead seed of corn. The seed of God. That's what the Bible calls Christ. The seed of God. But these Christians never mature. They never grow up. Christ is in them, and the seed is there. But it's just bare seed, because they have never created the conditions in which it's possible for Jesus Christ to grow up inside them. The fruit of the Spirit, the harvest of the Spirit, is the character of Christ growing up in us. And lastly, inevitably, once a man has found his feet in Christ, he moves into the world of the gifts of the Spirit. These are twofold. First of all, the gifts of the Spirit to the church are men. And you'll notice that these four categories of men all have to do with what we would call ministry. God gives apostles who are unique and unrepeatable. They're once for all men. There will never again be apostles. To be an apostle, you had to have seen Jesus. Prophets, that's to say prophets of the word, what I'm doing now, that's prophecy, what I'm doing now. I'm trying to open up truth and open up scripture and make sense of truth. That's prophecy. Evangelists, that's to say people who open up truth but with a particular application for non-Christians, evangelists. And the fourth category, pastors and teachers, and you notice that they go together. A pastor is somebody who cares for souls. A teacher is somebody who teaches the word. And people who teach the word ought to be able to care for souls, because sometimes the word of God hurts men. Sometimes the word of God gives pain. Sometimes the word of God wounds us. And so the man who teaches has to come in and be a pastor and care for the sheep. And I say that the Spirit's gifts to the church, first of all, are men. Some people are fighting against this in the church today. They believe that far too much emphasis is placed on the sermon. I had an interesting talk with an Edinburgh minister recently, whose congregation went in for this reappraisal for mission thing. Mercifully, our elders decided not to have it. I said, "How's your congregation getting on with the reappraisal for mission?" "Oh," he said, "it's taken an interesting turn. It has turned into a reappraisal of the minister. And now I'm told we must have shorter services, We must have more things for the children. We must have gospel groups and gospel bands in place of the sermon. The sermons have to be a lot shorter. There hasn't to be this insistence on Bible. Prayer meetings are old-fashioned. We don't need that sort of thing anymore. We don't need Bible study through the week. We should have groupies in this house for that, and groupies in the next house for the next thing, and groupies here, all in the name of Christ. And I said, what are you going to do then? He said, some Sunday I'm going to sit at the communion table with my session clerk, and the certificate of the transference certificate, Mr. Fraser. And I'm going to say, if any of you do not care for this time-honored way of preaching the gospel, please come forward at the end of the service, and the session clerk will give you your transference certificate, and then you can move to a church more suited to your tastes. He's going to do it. Mr. Fraser, beware. The Spirit's gifts to the church are men, prophets of the word, evangelists for the gospel, pastors and teachers, teaching the word, caring for souls. Actually, Paul uses a lovely word, for the edifying, for the edifying of the saints. It's the word that's used in Mark's gospel for mending nets. Jesus came to the disciples and he found them mending their nets. That's the word he uses. Taking broken bits and pieces and knitting them together again. Taking all the wounds and the tattered strands of life and fitting them together again so that they become one net for the edifying of the saints, for mending people. And for mending people and helping them to grow together in Jesus Christ. It's also the word that the Greeks use for setting bones. Edifying, taking the jagged, sore edges and fitting them together and binding them up until the bone becomes whole again. That's why the Spirit has given men to the church. But secondly, the gifts of the Spirit, and if you're interested in the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement in the churches, you'll know that Pentecostals have tried to resurrect some of these gifts. I don't know the difference between the first one and the second one, and if anyone has any light to shed on that, I would be very grateful for it. I don't understand the difference between an utterance of wisdom and an utterance of knowledge. So if you know the difference, come and tell me. Faith is special faith. That's to say, faith to claim something particular. You say to God, now, Lord, I have faith to claim X. Now, that is a gift of the Spirit. Miracles being revived in the churches by Pentecostals. Prophecy, which means opening up the word. Distinguishing spirits, that's evil spirits coming into a church and disrupting the life of a church. Christians being manipulated by evil spirits. And lastly, interpreting tongues. You notice that interpreting tongues and speaking in tongues are right at the bottom of both the lists. Paul lays very little stress on the ability to speak in the language of the Spirit. There's a second list from the end of 1 Corinthians 12. You'll notice that again the priority is for the word. Apostles, prophets, teachers of the word. That's where the blessing flows from. All the blessings that have come to the church have come to the church by the preaching of the word. And then, further down the list, surely it's an order of priorities, miracle workers, healers, helpers. Oh, that's a broad one. Are you a helper in the church of Christ? Are you one of the Spirit's gifts to the church? Administrators, people who can run business, and last of all, people who speak in tongues. My challenge to you is,
to find yourself on this page. Everyone in church this morning is somewhere on this page. The challenge is to find yourself. Perhaps you're not born again. Perhaps you've never known what it is to go through the experience of the new birth of the Spirit. Perhaps you're born again, but you're not growing. Christ is just a tiny seed inside you, and you have never tried to nourish the life of Christ in you, and so Christ is not growing up. Perhaps you are a Christian, but the harvest of Christ is only just beginning to show in your character. Perhaps you are in the church. Perhaps you are in Christ. And perhaps you've never found your calling, your vocation, your niche, your place in the kingdom of God. Somewhere on this page, you can find yourself if you look hard enough. That is my challenge. The gift comes before the harvest. The harvest comes before the gifts. Therefore, find yourself here. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his own word. To his name be the praise, and to ourselves be the blessing and the goodness. Hymn number 191, "Come down, O love divine, seek thou this soul of mine."